The Bible reading is taken from Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And that can be found on page 636 of the Church Pew Bibles. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Then you'll win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil, for this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Am I on? Yes, thank you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you because your word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp and a light unto my path. Father, I pray there's less of me and more of you. Now, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit might bring this message across. In Jesus' name. So I'm gonna do something slightly different today. I'm gonna sit whilst I'm doing this. There is a reason for this. Partly because in ancient Israel, kind of all teachers used to teach sitting down. And also because this is quite raw, to be honest. Yesterday at 11 o'clock in the evening, at night, God was kind of telling me the connections that I needed to make between the different things in the message. So this is kind of quite raw. So we're going to try to give it a go. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to just kind of make this work. Next slide, please. The key verse in here, I think, for the purposes of this morning, is this assertion from God that submission in some way is beneficial to us. And I'm saying this in a somewhat general way. And a lot of the kind of the wisdom literature in the Bible has this kind of binary things. So it's like, do something and this will happen, and it's all structured in that way. And I have a confession to make, which is when I first told that I was doing today, I kind of read the reading and I said, Proverbs, yeah, nice one, my favorite book in the Bible. And then when I heard the theme submission, I said, like, no, it's a stitch up. Because this is a very old text. It's like 3,000 years old. And there may be a kind of temptation to say, well, really, but that was back then. This is, we're modern. We've gone over that stuff, really. We don't need it. And actually, I don't think that's the case. And I'm going to try through this talk to try and kind of dispel some of that. So, next slide, please. And this is my challenge. So, how to talk about submission to a culture that exalts self and self-sufficiency? I mean, I'm talking this general. I'm not having a go at anyone here, of course. But why is culture important? Because we human beings, we don't exist in a vacuum. And culture, or the prevailing culture, say, presents us with a narrative of how the world works and what is okay and what isn't okay, which may or may not be at odds with God's truth and what God says the world is and should work. So we are in a situation where, and again, this is a general comment, that we live in a world created by God in the majority as if God didn't exist. Okay, so that is not a winning recipe in my books. And therefore, I'm going to pick out just two themes, and I'm going to develop them, and I'm going to try and make them hang in the whole story of the Bible, if I can. I just picked out two, but in true BBC style, I have to say that other themes are available, and I could have done. So my first one is, next slide, please, is complaints. And kind of the narrative that we live in today tell us, if there's anything wrong, you just need to bang in a complaint. Just go ahead and just do it. And it might seem like it's a great British pastime, isn't it? And if I had any power in the Church of England, luckily I don't, I would institute a pre-qualification system to make complaints. So if you want to make a complaint about the worship, you will receive a questionnaire of pre-qualification to see if you can even make a complaint. So you will have questions such as, can you play an instrument? Have you been here to rehearsals? Do you actually know what you're doing? And if you more or less get good gradings in your points, then you might be able to do something. I didn't like the children's groups, the material. Okay, fine. So have you, A, worked in the children's groups? How many hours a week do you spend preparing your lessons on the children's groups? And that kind of thing. Obviously, I made the suggestion to Justin Welby, and I haven't got a response to it. Maybe I just need to bang in a complaint about that. No, sorry, I didn't do that. But you might think that all of this stuff is actually very new, very contemporary, and actually it isn't. So next slide, please. So I don't know if you can see it, but this is a wonderful image of the white European Moses and his white European Israeli congregation by Tintoretto, actually. And very recently I've been, because I have quite a long commute, I just put the Bible on audio, and I probably listen to the Bible for about an hour each morning. And it was it's quite good for the historical books, because you get the story read out to you for a very long time. And reading through the Bible, I realized that this stuff about kind of low-level complaints is not new at all. And it happens, especially if you read from Exodus to 1 Samuel, you cannot fathom how corrosive that stuff really is. And it comes through on the text very much. And actually what God showed me about this, and I do believe it's like God showed me this, the problem, why is that a problem? Is because that isn't in keeping with the narrative of what's going on around them, okay? So the people of Israel were in the desert. What was the narrative that was going on around them was actually, you're being saved, you were slaves in Egypt, and now I'm taking you somewhere else, I've delivered you with a mighty hand with lots of miracles, and now you're going somewhere else. That is the overall narrative they were in, and they were complaining because they didn't have any meat to eat. Okay, so that is not in keeping with the narrative of what's going on around it. And that's an evidence of lack of submission. So it isn't anything new. Next slide. Now my other thing that I'm going to take exception to in modern culture. I'm using the selfie as a proxy of kind of distinguishing the modern culture. Because this thing about you get a phone and you just do this and you can put it on Insta and all that stuff, You know, this is like a E-enabled exaltation of kind of me, 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 me. And my problem with this, yes, me, 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 absolutely. And basically, the problem this is that it takes your eyes off others and from the wider narrative that's playing out around you. Now, you may be tempted to think that this is all very new and very contemporary and never happened before, isn't it? Well, it isn't. Next slide, please. Because you see this stuff, obviously you probably can't see the pictures, but this is all kind of Roman busts and portraits and that kind of stuff. So selfies and portraits have been around for yonks. It's just that nowadays we have taken some of the friction out of doing that. Because obviously if you want to carve your face in a bit of marble, that's going to take a whole lot of expense and time. Well, now you can just get your phone, and if you don't like it, you delete it. You take 150 photos of, until you like one of them. So now things are kind of a bit more convenient, and there's less friction. But I think that there is a dark side to all this convenience, and it manifests especially in young people where. All of this instant access to lots of things manifests itself in pressure. So that puts a lot of pressure on individuals and young people. And this leads me to, next slide please, leads me to a crisis in mental health. Because there is a crisis in mental health, and you don't necessarily need to read the articles. What I want to show there is just a very quick kind of search on BBC News. I found kind of articles that talk about kind of problems with mental health in England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, very quickly. And I think that this, again, it's a reflection of our society that's living in a world that is created by God as if he didn't exist. And I want to say something, and I want to be really clear on this. I don't think God is kind of down from his throne in heaven, you know, sending you, you know, like thunders and flashing of lightning and judging you, and he's coming out to get you and that kind of stuff. I really don't think it works out that way. I think as we move away kind of from God's plan and God's best, then sometimes our lives start unraveling, and it's not because he's out to get us. I came across this wonderful verse in Ezekiel chapter 18, and he says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" You know, do I take any pleasure on the death of the wicked? I don't think he does. And he's a God that is calling us to repentance all the time. So again, this crisis of mental health, you may be forgiven to think that this is all very new and very contemporary. Well, it isn't. Next slide, please. So, I recently was reading this book called Under the Big Top, which basically is an exploration of the old-time religion gospel revivals preachers of the 1820s to 1920s. Very specific, don't read it, but I mean, it's a bit niche. But, And it's also not a, I have to say, this is not a kind of, it's not a book that explores whether the theology was right or wrong or that kind of stuff. It's more about the cultural context. And I came across this wonderful word, neurasthenia. Now, because it turns out that part of the reason why this group of people kind of came about was that there was what the author calls the crisis of late Victorianism, which is all really fascinating for people like me that are sad, unlike history. So let me read you a bit, kind of what it says about this thing. Neurasthenia was a comprehensive term encompassing a wide variety of ailments, especially mental anxiety and exhaustion. Neurasthenic complaints had become widespread in the late 19th century. Sufferers complained of insomnia, lack of energy, a fear of society, and a general feeling of hopelessness. A whole host of other physical disorders were being attributed to mental anxieties as well. And it says many professionals concluded that the neurasthenic problem was rooted in civilization itself. So, next slide, please. So, does any of this stuff ring a bell, you know, even faintly today? Okay? Because there is nothing new, really. Now, the only thing that we do is we just kind of put a bit of jazz hands around it. We call it kind of CAMHS, Children and Adolescent Mental Health Services. We call it all sorts of things, okay? But in reality, it's absolutely nothing new. And I think one of the problems, and this is where it might get a bit complicated and a bit tricky for some to fathom, is that against this backdrop, the church is not necessarily being super clear in a lot of things, okay? And I think one of the next one, please. There is this verse in 1 Timothy that says, the church of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. I don't necessarily like this translation. I much rather like it in Spanish, because in Spanish it says columna y baluarte de la verdad. And baluarte means bulwark, so the most fortified bit of a fortification. And why? Because it's precious. Because it matters. And I think that when we lose sight of God's truth, that is where we lose his narrative for us. You know, as I said, that the people of Israel, kind of, they were in this narrative and they stopped perceiving that. And they started going off in all sorts of weird and wonderful tangents and complaining about the fact that they didn't have meat. Because they lost that sight of what was going on around them. What is God trying to do now? And I think it is important to refocus our lives on God's truth. What God wants to do. What's his narrative for us today? What does he want to achieve? What are we trying to achieve here as a parish? You know, if you look at what our parish statement is transforming community for Christ, knowing him and making him known. You know, that's brilliant. Kind of, are we doing that? And because submission, I think it implies willingly giving up things. So if you submit to something, you submit to God, you are no longer doing certain things. And you choose to live your life in a different way. And science tends to kind of confirm this. Next slide, please. This is a wonderful book by Barry Schwartz called The Paradox of Choice that basically explores this thing. And if you ask somebody on the street, would you like to have more choice about things? They'll say, yeah, come on, bring it on. But actually, the author has kind of, this book kind of, basically what it says is that having too much choice makes you unwell, okay? It diminishes your well-being. And I think that for us, there is a cost when we submit to God. And that is, there are lots of things that we forgo, and a lot of things we stop doing, and a lot of things we might have to start doing as well. So, next slide, please. When Jesus is an example of submission, he submitted to the will of the Father. He chose the cross. And I got this last night as I was about to go to bed at, you know, like midnight or something, quite late. Because his mission was submission. His mission was submission. So Christ's mission was submission. It sounds even better in Spanish, because in Spanish it says, sumisión era sumisión. It's a play on words. But his mission was submission. And I think that, again, going back to this idea of this being kind of an old text, I think there is a lot of wisdom in submission. Because I think that there are two things we need to reflect in this time of Lent. A, reflect on the example of Jesus, that he kind of was submitted to the Father, and he did something that he probably wouldn't have chosen to do, but he did it anyway. What is God's narrative to us? What does he want us to do right now? And what is God's narrative in general for us? Probably a good way to start discovering that is just read the Bible. Simple as that. And also, crucially, there is this notion of time, and I believe that there is absolutely nothing new here. So it's just rediscovering kind of the ancient wisdom and what God wants to say to you, because what God was saying 3,000 years ago is still very much applicable to us, and it is what we need to hear. So I'm going to read you some verses from Proverbs, following on from the same chapter. And then I'm going to close, and the band is going to come up, and we're going to worship God. So this is what Proverbs says. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. There will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side. And he will keep your foot from being snared.